Okay, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Hosea chapter 4. And we see God's chosen people struggling with their calling. The Bible says all sin and come short of the glory of God. We're talking about Old Testament people and New Testament people, people of yesterday and people of today. None of us are free from that. We're all born under sin. So we're going to talk tonight about the fact that Israel is guilty before God. And we're going to address, or actually Hosea is going to address Israel's sin and God's remedy for that sin. Hosea 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. So as we, Hosea's private life is starting to fade away now, and the emphasis is now on the Lord. And this faithless nation of Israel, that God has used Hosea in a way to be an example of them. How the nation of Israel has been playing the harlot, just as Hosea's wife has been playing the harlot. And Hosea certainly understands that heartbreak through personal experience of having a wife that he dearly loves who keeps selling herself to other men. And the Lord has that brokenheartedness toward the Israelites, who are he's married up to them in that sense. They're his chosen people, and yet they're selling themselves to the nations around the world and to the other religions of the world and worshiping things that aren't of God. So he knows, Hosea knows how God feels about Israel, because they have sinned, they have played that harlot, they have been unfaithful, and he has that personal experience. And the Lord confronts Israel. He's saying being very clear he's saying there is no truth of God's word here. There is no mercy being shown toward others. There is no knowledge of God. And he charges them with lawlessness, immorality. I mean, we have a court system in our nation. We have a political system, but there's a lot of lawlessness that pervades the whole thing. A lot of immorality, a lot of ignorance of God's word, because people aren't taking the time to get into God's word. There's a lot of idolatry as people worship many things that aren't of the Lord, whether it be money or stock portfolios or position within business or whatever it may be. Now, Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, to your left, back through Jeremiah, all the way to the beginning of Isaiah. About 20 years later, Isaiah would write this. And this is God's charge against the southern kingdom. And it's 31 verses. I'm going to read the chapter, so read along, or listen along with me. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Sounds a lot like what Hosea's been experiencing here, and the Lord speaking through him. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What an ugly picture that brings up. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of our sacrifices of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired. You shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Pretty heavy rebuke 20 years later by Isaiah. Many of the sins were sins of the nation. Many of the sins are the sins of our nation. Israel's, God's chosen people. You know, he gave them the pattern, he gave them the Mosaic Law, which is the pattern for any nation to be blessed, to worship the Lord and to bless those around you and to have mercy of heart. But they were, as he says right in here, you're breaking the Ten Commandments, you're swearing, you're lying, you're killing, you're stealing, you're committing adultery. And Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, I'll just read a few of them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. And he says, as blood toucheth blood. In other words, it's happening within families, within relatives. Now, today, we're not in that sense under the law, not under the Ten Commandments, certainly as a way of salvation, but it doesn't mean we should be breaking them. Doesn't mean that we can break them without consequence. It is the fundamental framework for most societies today. But the fact is, he's calling us to a higher level. He's to live by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. He takes God's Holy Spirit and puts it in us now. The Ten Commandments express God's will. They're a pattern for most of the nations, as I said, of the nation's laws. But there were some problems in Hosea's day, problems in Isaiah's day, and it seems that even alcohol consumption, he mentions here, was high in Israel, like it is in America today. Drug addiction, the opioid epidemic that we're seeing right now. I always found it sadly humorous that alcoholism was called a disease. A disease to me when I grew up was if you got close to somebody that had it, you caught it. The thing about alcoholism, it's contracted by an act of the will. You know, nobody bends my elbow to make me drink. I don't drink, but it's habit forming. It comes in a bottle. A lot of crime is a result of it. A lot of brutality is a result of it. It's responsible for hundreds of thousands of car accidents, thousands of deaths every year. You need a license to sell it, but the government taxes it. You can buy it in stores. It's advertised in magazines and TVs. It's all over. It's all part of our culture, and it's a problem. It was a problem then. And the idea is it's not anything new. It's not a new thing that's going on. It's not that new. The same was going on in Israel 700 B.C., 2,700 years ago. Homosexuality was open and bold in the streets in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, self-control and discipline and restraint are not real popular. The idea today is, well, you know, you're your own person. You can make your own rules. What you think is true is your truth. Only you matter. You're the most important person. And basically saying, raising up a whole generation, not all of us necessarily, but there's a whole generation of young people growing up thinking the world revolves around them. That leads to self-centeredness and narcissism and selfish generation. And you can read the book of Isaiah, we can point our finger at Israel and say, you know, what a shame, they turned from God. And we can point at our nation and say, what a shame, they turned from God. Because the same is true from us. Sin blinds us individually, and then when sin pervades a nation, and God is taken out, and there's a famine in the land for the word of God, it blinds the nation to the truth of God. The Lord told them in Leviticus 19:10, thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And that was the idea. When you plant, you go through and you gather up your crops, but don't take it all. Leave stuff behind for other people to get. That was the welfare system. You don't glean. Gleaning is when somebody goes on behind and picks up, gets a bushel worth from the leavings. That's how he provided for the poor. And he's saying, we're to do the same. Telling Hosea's people, you're to do the same. He told Isaiah's people, you're to do the same. But they weren't doing it. And we have a lot of programs in our nation. It does seem like we pour millions and billions of money into getting rid of poverty, and it never stops. It's not getting solved any more than the cure for cancer is. And oftentimes people will look at a problem and say, somebody ought to take care of that. I think it's time for everybody's first name to be somebody, because it's true. We do need somebody to take care of it. We're kind of out of balance when you're protecting, I don't know, I remember over the years there was the snail darter, wasn't there? And the what are those owls, the spotted owls and the whales? And we should be good stewards of the land here. But while we're preserving in some of these things in a silly manner, we're killing over a million babies before they even come out of the womb every year. So, you know, you look at Israel and say, wow, what a shame, God's people. And we can look at America, founded under God's principles. What a shame. As a nation, that is. The current president went in to clean the swamp in Washington. The Lord has a way of doing the same thing. If we get swampy, he'll clean us out too. But the people of Israel, they had a lot of religion. They were very religious. You know, the priests had their robes, and they prayed, and they'd blow trumpets when it was time to pray. And the problem was they had no heart knowledge of God. And you'll see millions of people going in and out of church on Sundays around in our nation, and Saturdays and Sundays. So it's not that different 2,700 years later that it's the same thing is going on here. Somebody said, if America isn't in Scripture, people always ask, is America in Scripture? Some say, well, he's that eagle, you know. And I don't know, why should America be in Scripture? The Bible's really about Jesus and Israel providing the Messiah. In some ways, I think it's kind of arrogant to think that we ought to be there. While we realize that we're probably the stabilizing force for much of the world looks back at us as probably one of the threats to peace. And certainly the Muslim nation does. But anyway, verse 4. Yet, let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. So the priests in their day weren't doing their duty. They were to bring people to the Lord. And they should also be those who were warning people when they were in sin, when they were in idolatry, when they were turning their back on the Lord, moving away from him. But they weren't doing their duty, so the Lord raised up prophets like Hosea and Isaiah. But there were also false prophets in that day, as there are false prophets today, telling everything's going to be all right. Don't worry, be happy. Remember that song? Hey, we're in a new age now. The Bible, that's just an old outmoded book. It's out of date. That was written thousands of years ago. Why would you look there for any truth? That's one of the things that's being said. The Ten Commandments, they belong in another age. We should take them off all of our monuments and all of our governmental buildings. You ever heard that before? In our nation? Yes. Right? After all, we're broad-minded. We're tolerant. We're inclusive. Listen to the language that's going around in our nation. We're becoming more and more exclusive. As the people who claim to be inclusive, they say, well, you're included as long as you think like we do. Here's an interesting thing I ran across. I forget who wrote it. It was a guy named David Breezy, called The Fall of Mankind. Had Adam and Eve retained their original state, they never would have died. Imagine that? I mean, that's what eternity is, right? But Eve and then Adam yielded to the serpent's temptation and death came into the world. Before that moment, they were in a beautiful, pristine state. They existed on a level far above the present condition of the human race. It is difficult to imagine what man was like then by viewing him as he is now. It would require something like trying to reconstruct the original version of an aircraft from its wreckage. If we knew nothing of flying, we would hardly suspect that all this debris across this large area of ground from the crashed airplane had ever soared above the earth. The material would be the same. The capability of flight, however, would be lost. And that's what is now. We think of Adam and Eve. They were in a state, well, mankind in that sense has crashed because sin has entered the world, and now we're looking at the wreckage of what happened in the Garden of Eden. I mean, a lot of things are pretty. I know talking to Jim about his cruise through the Canadian Rockies, you can see all these mountains. That's all the result of wreckage from the flood. And some of the things from wreckage are very beautiful, but it's still wreckage. And we live in a wrecked world right now because Adam and Eve sinned. And so the Lord is dealing with that. It's a beautiful world, and we are eternal creatures. That's the good news. We have a good message to give out. We don't have to live in that sinful condition. We are eternal. We will be back in the presence of the Lord in that pristine state again one day when we leave these bodies behind. Now, as we go through verses 6 through 8 here, he's going to talk about the willful ignorance of Israel. If you have a Scofield Bible, that's the heading there. The willful ignorance of Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. when God's people are destroyed, it's not for lack of his love. It's not for lack of his strength to protect them. It's because the people lack knowledge. Some knowledge, having some knowledge of God's not really enough. Sometimes people think they have just enough to know enough to get by. And truly, if you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and he's in your heart in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that is enough. But the lack of knowledge of God's attributes, when you think about who he is, that's what the priest should have been teaching. His foreknowledge. He knows ahead of time. His sovereignty is over all things. His immutability. He is always there. He's unchangeable. His holiness. His purity. His power. His faithfulness. His goodness. His patience. His grace. His mercy. I mean, it just goes on and on. His love. His justice. Bound in his justice is his wrath. They're all attributes of God. There's a book written by Arthur Pink called The Attributes of God. And if you get that, it'll go down through all of these specifically and individually and tell you quite a bit about God, the attributes of God. So we can have a lack of knowledge of God's word. We may not know the books of the Bible. Most of us understand there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, but can you recite them from Genesis to Revelation? And when it's time to find one, can you go to it pretty quickly? That's a good way to have a familiarity. You know what the Law and the Prophets is? The Gospels, the Epistles, those are the letters. The prophetic books, the themes of the different books. We should have that. We should gain that over a lifetime because God and his word is vitally connected to who we are. Psalm 138:2 says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." We need to know his word. And to express his own nature, he calls himself the Word in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And knowing God affects the way we behave. It affects our conduct. We either follow him, or when we start to drift, we have something to convict us of our sin and our drift. It's called the Holy Spirit. We want that Holy Spirit speaking to us. When I have a bad thought or a bad move, I want the Holy Spirit to say, "Oh, you don't want to go there." But with no knowledge of God, no conviction of his omnipresence, you know, like nobody will see me. Yeah, they will. God sees everything. Not only that, he knew about it 2,000 years ago. He knows about our sin. But if we don't have a knowledge of God, we may not have any conviction because of his omnipresence to have that conviction of our sin or our true and deep need of him. Tell you, the older I get, the more I realize what a tremendous miracle is that God revealed himself to me. And there's a lot of responsibility for this lack of knowledge. He says it goes to the priests. In that day, he had the priests to bring this knowledge to the people. Today we have, there's no shortage of the Word of God. We can get a lot of Bibles we should be studying by ourselves, but we do have pastors like myself, priests that teach the Word of God. And we also have some who reject the knowledge of God and his word, teaching the wisdom of man. We had a whole era called the emergent church. This, I think it's still going on, the user-friendly church. You know, you want to have a Starbucks in the lobby. I'm all for coffee, but don't make that the focus. One pastor was actually raffling iPhones. He jumped his fellowship from 500 to 2,500 in a very short time. So maybe that's the secret, huh? Is that how you fill the seats? Maybe we should start handing out ice cream cones or chocolate boxes at the door. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. This is all about the Word of God here. But neglecting the teaching of the Word of God leads to what he warns here, a famine of the Word, a lack of knowledge of the Word, and a lack of knowledge of God and who he is. That's why we go through this line after line after line, because we need it. I mean, it doesn't take all of this knowledge to be saved, but wow, what a growing it does for us. But it also, to me, I find it a little terrifying. Maybe terrifying is a tough word, but it's a responsibility of a pastor to give out the Word of God truthfully and faithfully, to be faithful to God's Word. And I think... I vacillate somewhere between absolute joy, yeah, thank you, Lord, to the gravity of the whole thing. Lord, this is too great a burden to put on me. So, you know, that's where we are. 2 Timothy 4:2, the Lord tells us, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. If I'm not faithful to God's word, then I might lead somebody in the wrong direction, lead somebody to misunderstand God's word. I don't want to be leading people out of God's truth. That leads to sin. I don't want to have that on me. So, anyway, and which brings another thing. If you ever hear me say anything from the pulpit that sounds off, just a little off, and you go, what do you mean by that? Or that didn't sound right. Please tell me, because I'm accountable to you. You're my accountability partners. Verse 9. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed of the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. He says, like the priest, like the world, you know, like the people, everybody's the same. The priesthood had sunk from its original position of being full of the Lord, full of the Spirit, teaching the people the Word of God, to the point where you couldn't tell them from anybody else. I mean, that would be a good thing if we all, you know, were basically the same. But what happened was they were all, we're all hypocrites, I know that, but they were all idol worshippers, the priests, the people. They were all self-righteous. They were full of themselves. They were drawn away from the Lord. And God promised judgment. And when it comes to judgment, he says, when it comes to judgment, like people, like priests. You know, I don't hold any favorites here. We're all going to stand before the same God on our own. And it doesn't matter how holy I am or you are, we're all going to stand alone before God. And somebody else's holiness isn't going to be on us. We're going to be judged by the holy presence of God's Holy Spirit. He says, for they shall eat and not have enough. It's true in our land. We supersize everything now, don't we? If you don't get a burger this big or a drink that big, you know. I remember when we went to India, it didn't seem to be a real problem with obesity. A lot of people were walking. And in America, we have an opportunity to be fat on food. And we could be fat on the Word of God, too, because we have a lot of opportunities to get it. Many people grow fat on food, but are malnourished on the Word of God. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You think we're there? It's not a famine of God's word. You can buy a Bible anywhere. You can get Bibles free. We hand them out in the lobby. If anybody wants one, take one. We'll put more in there. It's not a famine of God's word. It's the famine of hearing God's word. Truly hearing God's word. It's out on the TV. It's out on the radio. It's out on the internet. There's a God channel. There's a Calvary Chapel channel. There's His channel, HIS channel. It's out there, but many won't listen. Because frankly, the games and the movies are more exciting. And we've seen scarcities of, well, I remember when I was in Russia, before I got there, it was in 93 after the so-called Iron Curtain had dropped. And it was not unusual to stand in line for bread. And I went through a bread line and I bought, I think it was 6 loaves of bread for 4.5 cents. When we were in India, there was a shortage of burgers in India because you can't eat your God, and the cows are their God. So I don't know what they do with their cows. But I remember in the 70s, there was a shortage of gasoline. We had just last year, I think it was, we couldn't get unroasted sunflower seeds. So there are shortages that go around. Many people, most of the generation has died off, but there are still people who came through the Great Depression where there was a shortage of work and money. You know, there was a shortage of something during World War II. I don't know if you're aware of this. Green paint, the color green. You couldn't get green because it was used in army uniforms. You couldn't get green. So, remember Beanie Babies? Anybody remember Beanie Babies? There were actually times when there were shortages. I mean, what a coup for a toy company. The Tickle Me Elmo, I remember that one too. But anyway, there's no scarcity of the Word of God. There's a scarcity of the knowledge of God. It's easy to hear misquotes of the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. We need to be diligent. We need to know God. We need to know His Word. We need to not fall for counterfeits, because when you handle the real thing, you won't fall for a counterfeit. It's true of tellers in a bank, counting money. You don't teach them what a counterfeit looks like. You teach them the real thing, and then a counterfeit just goes, oop, doesn't feel right. And if you're in the Word of God, and somebody says something that isn't right, you'll go, it doesn't sound right. I'm not sure why it's not right, but it just sounds off. When we're diligent to know God and to know the Word of God, we don't fall for those counterfeits. But God's people, he's saying back there, they lack this spiritual knowledge. And at this point in time, they were saying the leaders were to blame. Alexander de Tocqueville came through this country either the 1700s or 1800s. I think it was the 1800s. He wanted to know what was the power of America. And he said the power was in the pulpit. Because the men were preaching the Word of God, and the people were hearing the Word of God, and we had a nation of believers around us. So he's saying that the spiritual leaders were to blame back in Hosea's time, back in Isaiah's time. And in some ways, the same is true today, as many depart from the Word of God, and churches become very liberal, very user-friendly. Well, you know, we don't want to talk about sin, because that might make people feel uncomfortable. You should be uncomfortable if you're in sin, you know. I mean, my goodness, how silly we've become. Actually, rebellious against the things of God. Verse 12. Now we're going to talk about idolatry. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Same thing goes on today, harlotry, prostitution, spiritual adultery. That means turning away from God, taking something else as a substitute for God. Not necessarily an idol, like a carved statue you put in your yard and bow down to it. But we can have a lot of things that we idolize more than God in the ways that we use our time. Some people in our country are openly worship Satan. There's Satanist churches. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Satanist church. Everybody's heard of the Beatles. And I'm not talking about bugs. I'm talking about the music group. They followed gurus. They used drugs. They took LSD, and they encouraged others to do the same. Tune out, turn on, drop out was the message back in the 60s. And they held themselves up as role models, and many people followed. Many people tune out their own children with the worship of money and promotion within the business culture. In Hosea's day, they were putting idols on the top of the hills, under the groves as trees, because it was a nice place to go. It was very cool there. It was shady. But they were worshiping idols, pagan idols. And many today have turned away from the true and the living God, no longer worshiping Him. We need to turn to our Savior, our greatest help in time of need. And He says in verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. He's not singling out women. Of course, the men of Israel have sinned also. He doesn't have a double standard for men and women. He treats us all the same. Doesn't have a double standard for priests, pastors, and people that aren't. He treats us all the same. And his point is that we need to understand that without an understanding of God and His Word, we're going to suffer. Because we'll be doing things that we shouldn't do and don't even know we're not supposed to do them. But he says ignorance is really no excuse. A lot of times people sin, they don't even know it's sin. I pray, Lord, forgive me even for the things I've done that I don't even know I've done. Because He's so pure and I'm not. But they do know they've turned from God. and they know that's sin, and they'll be judged for that. Israel wasn't judged because they became like harlots, but it was because they had turned from God. It was the from God move that did it, which made them be like harlots. People don't go to hell because they've sinned, but because they've rejected Jesus Christ, who forgives those sins. It's not the sin itself that sends you there, it's the rejection of Christ, because we all have a way to avoid hell simply by coming to Christ. And 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. So he's speaking to Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And he's warning Judah. Don't follow Israel's sinful ways, the people in the north. Don't sin as Israel does up there in the north. And don't come to Gilgal and Bethaven. There wasn't really any city named Bethaven, but you might have taken a couple of words and put them together, Bethel, house of God, and even the house of deceit. But they were centers of idolatry, and to go there meant to share in their idolatry. Because when we get too close to sin, it can rub off on us, kind of like it's sort of contagious. You can kind of catch it, because that's our nature. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be careful who you hang out with. I think I told this a few weeks ago. A lady was trying to explain it to her child who he was hanging out with, that they were a bad influence. And she said to him, when I work in the garden with white gloves on, my gloves get dirty. The dirt doesn't get glovey. That was an answer to be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Israel was drifting from God. The further they got, the more their heart stiffened. Instead of being led of God, they slowly slipped backward. God called them backsliding heifers. Heifers are a strong young cow. They're almost the size, probably half the size, but they're tall and they're very muscular. You can put a rope around. I know, I used to work on a dairy farm, and you can lead them if they go with you. If they don't, you can't. If they decide to go the other way, they'll pull backwards. It's not backsliding, that's back pulling. When we refuse to go where God wants us to go, that's called backsliding. And God called Israel the backsliding heifer. And when we turn our back on God, having already known the Lord, it's kind of like stiffening our neck, saying, I don't want to do that. Kind of hardens our heart because we're not soft toward the Lord anymore. And we set our mind and say, I don't have to obey God's word. I don't have to do what he says. Those Ten Commandments stuff. The word backsliding occurs 12 times in the Bible. Three of those times is in Hosea. The other nine are in Jeremiah. Interesting. Each time it spoke of a nation, that nation of Israel, going into captivity, refusing to be led by God, refusing to come to God. And we close with these three verses. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Hosea mentions Ephraim 36 times. It's the largest tribe. Prophets called Israel Ephraim sometimes. But they were joined to idols. They drank too much. Their language is unclean. They were carried away by every wind of doctrine. The sad thing was the shame was gone. They were not ashamed of what they were doing anymore. And that's one of the things, when you can tell a sinner that their sin's okay, they don't feel the shame that sin carries. And they'll continue in their sin. You know what the Lord says? Leave them all alone. God's saying if they stay in this backslidden condition and refuse to move forward, leave them alone. If they refuse to listen to God, leave them alone. Because there will come a day when God won't speak to us if we continue that way too. We see Israel's sin and God's remedy. like when sheep stray from the shepherd, we become vulnerable to predators, become easy prey. And Israel at this time had strayed from the shepherd, and they were vulnerable. If we act like a stubborn sheep, don't expect to be treated and protected like an obedient sheep. That's the idea here. You know, if you're being disobedient, don't expect to be treated like one who's obedient. And one of the ways God judged them was he just left them alone. That's a bad place to be. Don't ever say, God, leave me alone. That's the worst place that we could be when God leaves us alone. We don't want him to leave us alone. We need his protection. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have spiritual enemies all around us. Sometimes we're our own enemy. We need to be careful. And left to ourselves, to our own sinful hearts, we will slowly drift away from the Lord as our heart hardens and our neck stiffens. And our prayer should always be, Lord, don't leave me alone. Keep working on me. I like what Hebrews 10:31 says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And sometimes people will say, well, how could Israel, God's chosen people, do that? I mean, they're chosen. And yet they drifted. Well, think about it. Aren't we chosen from before the foundation of the world? You say, well, I thought we had to choose him. Well, yeah, go ahead and choose him. You'll see that you're chosen. Isn't that a paradox? I don't know. But we are chosen. We're predestinated. We're in God's foreknowledge. We're chosen too. So be careful of the way we treat our Lord. We need to never say to him, leave me alone. I'm going to have my own way here. That's a bad place to be. Let's turn. Time for communion. That's enough of Hosea 4 tonight. Matthew 26. I may have been